Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 15:7. You know, in prepping for study today, I was wanting to look up some of the cities being talked about because, you know, increasing biblical geography. And actually, I found out in one of my atlases, Bible atlases, it's the Reader's Digest Atlas of the Bible. It has a really good section on the history here. It's Reader's Digest, so it's not going to glorify God or look at the prophecies of Jesus that are there in Isaiah. So it could be beneficial. And as we've known or realized going through here, it's the way Kings and Chronicles is set up in the Bible, it's actually quite difficult to keep your head together on who's who. And so in our study today, which is last week, we covered Azariah, better known in the Bible as Uzziah. So that was king of Judah. He reigned for 40 some years, for a long time. And while he is reigning, Jeroboam the second is reigning over Israel. And then he dies, and Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, and Pekah all reign in succession, which we're going to find out is in very short order. They don't reign very long. So we're actually going to, if we have the time, we're going to cover those kings of Israel, and we're going to cover one king of Judah who was Uzziah's son, and his name is Ahaz down here. Now, during the reign of these kings, we have to remember that Micah was the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, and Amos and Hosea are the prophets to Israel during the time of Jeroboam and his successors. So if you would like to do some devotional time in the Word of God, again, it would be great to read those prophets to see that they were speaking to the nation of Israel and Judah during this time of apostasy. And I want to emphasize that there was also during the reign of Solomon, the nation was the strongest. It was the whole nation of Israel under Solomon was the strongest it ever was. And during Jeroboam the second and Azariah, kings of Israel and Judah, the nations of Israel and Judah had a renaissance of power and prestige in the world. But even though Jeroboam II was a wicked king, they were powerful because God was still being merciful to them. Then when Jeroboam's son takes over and continues in sin and everything goes downhill from there, their power is reduced to nothing. Cities are destroyed. Nations are being raised up. Judgment is coming. And so I'm going to say that history repeats itself, and we're looking at our country. We're a powerful country, rich country, even though we're 16. Now I heard it's $17 trillion in debt. And all these other things are happening. See, there's signs that we're also on the road to decay. And that's really what was happening in Jeroboam's and Ahaz, Uzziah's day. Everything was great except the people want sin. Sin was creeping in, idolatry, worship in the high places, boom. Everything goes down. And the effect that it has on the people of the nation is beyond our comprehension, we're going to find out as we get into the text. So in 2 Kings 15:7, it says, So Azariah, Uzziah, rested with his fathers. He died. We covered him last week. He did well at the beginning of his life, and then he decided he wanted to be a priest. When he went into the temple, he got leprosy and died with leprosy. He rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. So now we're switching from talking about the king of Judah, Uzziah. Now we're going to go and we're going to spend four kings worth of time studying the kings of Israel. Because Zechariah becomes king, the son of Jeroboam the second. and he becomes king 4 years before Uzziah dies. And his father had reigned for 41 years and had restored the nation's power. The northern Israel's power had been restored under Jeroboam II, even though he was an evil king and his son is also evil. As we find in verse 9, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the first, decades earlier, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin again by setting up idols mostly in two places. Dan and Bethel set up idols for the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of northern Israel, to worship idols. He continued to lead the nation in worshiping false gods. Then Shalom, which his name actually means Shalom, means retribution. The son of Jabesh conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. And this is, by the way, this is only 20 years now before this destruction of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Israel has, when it had its civil war after Solomon, Israel's on a path, and we're getting within 20 years of complete destruction of the nation of Israel by Assyria coming in to the land. And we're seeing murder and assassination starting to rule the land, and that continues. So the king gets killed by an assassination. Verse 11, now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was, because Jehu's generation, Jehu and then four generations after that were the kings of Israel. And this last one, Zechariah, was the last son of Jehu, great-great-grandson, that then dies, is killed, and that fulfilled the prophecy of the man of God who came to Jehu in 2 Kings 10:30. And actually, it was the Lord spoke to Jehu, and it could have been through a prophet, and said, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So God had communicated 2 Kings 10:30 and said, yeah, this is how long your dynasty is going to last. It just ended with an assassination of a wicked king. So then 13, Shalom, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. A whole month. Don't we wish sometimes that people would only reign a month? For verse 14, for Menahem, and this was likely one of Zechariah's generals, for Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. So it's likely he was a general. And if he was, what was this? It was a military coup d'etat to take out the assassination of the general's president, king, and said, no one's going to do that. And so he comes to Samaria. He kills the assassin and usurper of the throne. And so what we're going to see, as I mentioned last week, assassination always breeds more assassination. Murder breeds murder. Bitterness breeds bitterness. And that's why God's people are supposed to be so much different. You're going to just see a cycle here of murder and intrigue as we go through the text. Now the rest of the acts of Shalom, the conspiracy which he led, indeed are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tiphash. And that's in it was actually wanting to find out where Tipsha was that I came up with that atlas. Looking at it, and there's a... You can see it on page 133, which actually the map on page 133 doesn't have a page number. So it's actually the page after 132. Does that work pretty good? And of the Reader's Digest Atlas of the Bible. And it's circle number 2 there is the city. So this general came from probably the city he was in charge of as a defense against Syria. When he finds out that the king in Samaria had been assassinated, he comes to Samaria And he basically says, I am in charge. I'm the new king. And the inhabitants of Tifshah said, we don't think so. We think you usurp the usurper. And we don't think that you're the rightful ruler of the land. And he says, oh, really? Well, then it says he attacked it, all who were there, and its territory, because they did not surrender. Therefore, he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. What does that mean? Just brutal, murderous evil. Oh, you're pregnant? Ripped them open, killed baby and mother, just to be so abhorrent to the people that basically to let everybody else know, guess what? Don't cross me. And that's what people have learned to do over the centuries. And again, we're living in a time where some people think that martial law could come. Now let's apply this to should that come. Let's say that might come someday, maybe in our lifetime. What would people say? We don't think that you have the authority to rule. You're a usurper. You are doing something that you shouldn't do. And what's going to happen? Some people, some pockets in the country have already prepared for this day. And they're saying, we're not going to let it happen. What's going to happen? If this is judgment from God, what's going to happen? The true government is going to sit there and they're going to make an example of those people who are saying, oh, you don't think that we rule because you think that we're usurping and you don't think we have the power because the Constitution and all this other stuff. Well, let's just show you what we can do. And they'll spread it on the news and get everybody else towed in line. It's just very, you know, that would be history repeating itself. And by the way, all this chaos that's happening is because of the sin of the nation of Israel, as we're going to find out. And is there plenty of sin in our country? Plenty of sin, as we've emphasized so often, even in our study, that God's looking down, even with the events of today that we'll look at here in a minute. Basically, this new king was saying, you resist, you die. And you're not going to like the way you die. Verse 17, in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadi, became king, because he killed the guy that killed the king, over Israel. And he reigned 10 years in Samaria. So now he reigns a whole 10 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. So now the northern Israel's strength that had come in during the reign of Jeroboam II sees three successive kings in short order that are all sinning against God, and already it's starting to deteriorate in its power. And that's covered in this atlas of the Bible commentary during the history of this time, which also brings in known archaeologically discovered history of the Assyrians and the Syrians and their campaigns during this time. And you start to see how all of a sudden the power shift, the geopolitical power shift that's happening in this part of the world is leading towards the complete annihilation of northern Israel. Verse 19, Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. So Pul was likely the king when Jonah came to Nineveh. Some suspect that when Jonah went to Nineveh to tell the city of Nineveh, the wicked city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, that God is going to judge you for your wickedness, some believe that it was Pul was the king at the time who called the city into repentance and to turn away from their wicked way. And in doing so, there was a revival of the power of Assyria. And so when he comes into the area, Menahem gives him tribute in order to prevent a war with the rising power of Syria. In other words, another thing that nations will do is they say, wow, there's a new power broker coming. And either I go to war when I'm already kind of weakened, or I pay him off. I give him something to just make him go away. We're going to find out from history that when you give a rising power money to go away, or some other assets to go away, to not make war with you today, it only delays the inevitable, if the consequence is sin. And again, how does that play out in history? This is just food for speculation. Several months ago, I think it was over a year ago now, maybe a little bit more than a year ago now. Remember the missile that went off the coast of California, Catalina? And the government, our government was telling us that it was just a normal contrail of a commercial plane when it was very obviously not a contrail, and there was people all over. It was on the news down in California. There's just multiple eyewitnesses calling in. We saw a missile, a submarine, experts from military experts from Europe and other places that were not under the spin of American government were all saying that was a submarine launched missile. That's what it was. And it's very likely it was China, because I know from a military expert that's been trained in this, that and you can see it even in the recent launch of their manned space mission. If you look at the recent launch, you can go on Google and say, I want to see the recent launch, and you see when it's going up, you see that its solid rocket boosters give off a brown tinge smoke, where ours are kind of a clean white. You see the space shuttle go up, and you see white. And it was brown. That missile launch off the coast of Catalina was brown. Just like the kind of chemistry that they use to put together the solid rocket boosters. And so then there's indications that it was a foreign, so here's what the evidence is. A foreign missile was launched off the coast of California with a trajectory going west, but close enough to the shore to let everybody know that we can launch. And instead of going west, we could send it east. Speculation that it was a warning shot by the Chinese. Also speculation that all of a sudden here 2 weeks ago we get the national news that, boy, those Chinese, they've hacked into all of our military industrial complex computers and have stolen all the plans for all these major top secret projects that we have. And then the question could be, that begs the question, how did they hack into every single one to get all the plans for our Osprey, our F-35 Joint Strike Fighter, all these other things that they said that they got access to all of them, and boy, isn't that terrible, that's the greatest breach ever. What if it was, you know, the Chinese saying, you know, we have enough of your dollars and your bonds that if we wanted to, we could just call up Wall Street tomorrow and you guys are done. We don't need aircraft carriers. We don't need anything. We can just say sell, 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 sell for a few trillion dollars and watch you go into financial oblivion. Or, since we know you're not really going to pay us back anyway, and all these trillions of dollars we've accumulated are just going to be delivered to us in useless American dollars soon, why don't you give me something real and we won't come today? Now, again, this is speculation, but speculation based on history. This is what people have done. You know, I bet you that the nation of Israel, you know, the king didn't say, hey, would it be okay if I give Assyria this king pull? I just gave him a bunch of the assets of the country so that he'll go away. I bet you they didn't consult with the people about that, tell them what was going on. It's just he did it. And it's possible that we have to understand, based on history, based on biblical history, at a time where our nation is sin, that what happens when we're watching football, baseball, American Idol, everything else, and being dumbed down, that things could be happening at a level that are comparable to what was happening in the Bible at the times like this. And to realize that things are not always the way we think they are. And so that's what he did. He tried to pay him off. But guess what? It's not going to work. The payoff lasts for only a few years. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy. Taxed the rich, history repeats itself, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. So he doesn't come for now, but he does come back later. And actually, he doesn't come back later. His successor comes back later and defeats the nation of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Menahem rested with his fathers. Then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. And again, talking about taxing the rich and everybody else, I mean, there's increasing there's increasing speculation. There's open discussions among financial leaders in this country that instead of a bailout, there's going to be a bail-in. How many know what a bail-in is? Bailing in is when the government needs money because of the collapsing financial system, and what they'll do is confiscate the bank accounts of all Americans. That's a bail-in. And it's already been widely disseminated in the financial world that technically your money, when you give it to a bank, the big banks, you give your money to the bank to keep it safekeeping for you, it's not really your money. What you are doing is you're giving it to the bank for them to use under the agreement that they will someday pay it back. But if in the foolishness of what the banks have done, which is hundreds of trillions of dollars worth of derivative fiasco, that when the whole system comes down, they just basically tell you, you let me have some money to go play in Las Vegas, lost it all. Sorry, goodbye, it's gone. And so your money is actually not there. We can't pay it back. So the whole system goes bankrupt, and that's what's called bail-in. The island of Cyprus actually ended. That's what happened to them. All the rich people's money was confiscated. Everything over their FDIC was completely gone. Hundreds of billions of dollars gone. Because the Cyprus people had allowed their nation, their island, to become kind of a crapshoot financial money laundering scheme, and all of a sudden they were living high one day, everything's fine, then bam, one day they decided to pull the plug. And sorry, but all your money now is ours. And we are being warned. There's people that are warning us as Americans that it is coming soon to our country when the whole cookie crumbles with this derivative thing. And in that sense, they will be doing exactly what King Menahem did. You need to pay me because I need to pay off foreigners for our indebtedness to keep us from being annihilated. And he just confiscated their money. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Pekah, which is, not any relation to Pekahiah. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria in the citadel of the king's house, along with a couple other guys. And with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. So more murder and intrigue. We've had 3 assassinations here in a short order. Government breaking down, chaos. And again, you have to remember, for those of us that are old enough to remember the assassination of John Kennedy, and then shortly after Martin Luther King, and then Bobby Kennedy, it was like our heads were reeling as a nation. It was just like, what has happened to us? What is going on? It just seems like their songs were written about it. It was an amazing national emotion time. I agree, all of us gray-haired guys, we all agree it was a crazy time in the country. And that's what Israel's experiencing right now, is there's all this murder and assassination. Now, the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Verse 27, in the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth, Makkah, Jonah, Kadesh, Hazar, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. How long did the bucks last? How long did Menahem's bucks to Assyrian king pull last to keep him from messing with the nation of Israel? Only a few years. And during his reign, during the reign of Pekah, which is, you know, for a while. He reigned for 20 years. During the 20 years, everything changes. During those 20 years, Assyria is rapidly rising to power, ends up taking out Syria as the dominant power north of Israel, and works his way all the way down. The Assyrian Empire became massive. It went all the way from Iraq up through the Mesopotamian Valley, wiped out Syria, Lebanon, all down the coast of Israel, into Egypt, and ultimately destroys all of Israel, everything in Judah except Jerusalem. And we're going to see under Hezekiah, they came and they were, the last city was Jerusalem, and God miraculously protected Jerusalem from the Assyrian taking Judah, because it would have been the loss of the promise of God to Judah to keep a king reigning on the throne the way the Assyrians did things. And so they lost all these lands. What could we expect? You know, again, as I mentioned on Sunday mornings, the Bible says we're headed to the last days. The Bible says we're headed to a 10-nation empire. We're not going to have over 100, 160-some nation states. The world's heading to a time where there won't be national identities. There will be areas that are controlled. And so what could we lose? We could lose America. We could lose cities. In the big scheme of things, that we could be divvied up by other countries controlling certain aspects, losing all of our freedoms. And all that could happen before the rapture. Because again, the tribulation starts when there is a world government and a world government leader. And we don't say that to scare people. We don't say it to do anything but realize our sin, which is significant and emphasized today by the Supreme Court deciding that homosexuality is a valid marriage. We redefine marriage, something that goes back to the beginning, goes back to how God defined marriage. And we just had man poke their finger in God's eye saying, we think that your definition of marriage needs some work. And that's what they did today. And actually, this, the way this decision was made, I mean, there's going to be so much litigation and issues because that we don't have time to get into. But this is going to create chaos across the country for, you know, the states that do have marriage, and some states don't have marriage. California had marriage, then they don't have marriage. And now they're saying, well, so now I should have had federal benefits during all that time because the state of California was wrong, and my partner died, and so I should have gotten some kind of Social Security benefit. So they're going to sue, and it's going to clog up the courts. There's going to be chaos over this decision, absolute chaos in this decision. And not only that, we had Obama, our president, calling the people that brought the suit, saying, "Well done, way to go, everything's great." That's going to lead to the destruction of the country, spiritually and socially. I mean, for just socially, the whole fabric of the family is broken down, and we were already talking about what's happened to the collapsing family and the financial consequences of it, and it's all going to be so destroyed. And not only that, but yesterday, Texas, in their final day of a special session, and I have a close friend and his wife, who, he's a representative in Texas, and I called him this morning. Yesterday, it was the final day of a special session. They only meet once every 2 years. Isn't that kind of cool? To, you know, keep the politicians, you know, you only get to do damage once every 2 years. So they're meeting on the last day. So if they don't pass this bill, it's a pro-life bill. It's a bill that says if you're going to kill a baby in a womb, you've at least got to do it in a medically, surgically approved place. And you cannot be, it cannot be done by a doctor who isn't a doctor, who wouldn't be able to work in a hospital. And so it was other things that were going to shut down all the backyard abortion clinics, who are run by, you know, mass murderers in the country or in the state of Texas. And what happened is that the opposition, we want to be able to kill babies whenever we want to opposition, did what's called a filibuster. They kept on keeping it open for discussion to try and get it the time past 12 o'clock. The balcony in the Senate, because it had already been passed through a big fiasco 2 days earlier in the House, which my friend was part of. And in the Senate, the entire area was filled with people heckling and screaming and yelling at the senators, mocking them. And they were getting their orders from guess who? Over 200,000 at last count, Twitter feeds were coming in because Obama had Twittered something exciting is going on in Austin, Texas today. And from that original tweeting, people said, whoa, what's happening? Well, they're voting on this. And so then all of a sudden we had tens of thousands of people just jumping in and say, do this, scream, yell, tell them what for. And so what happened when it came time to vote, they finally shut down the filibuster with 15 minutes left, and they couldn't, through the chaos of the people up in the balcony, they couldn't get the vote done and completed to pass the bill until 3 minutes after midnight. And so the bill didn't pass. And it was going to be two. And when I called, because I was reading the article on WorldNet Daily and others, and I was confused. Did it pass or did it not pass? Because they took the vote, and the vote was, we're going to make this a law. But then it was like, no, it didn't happen on time, so it's not a law. And so I called my friend to say, what happened? When I called, his wife was weeping. She said, hello, and I could tell her voice was broken up. And I said, this is Kevin, and she just started emotionally breaking down. And she told me, just how come it didn't happen, just the rabid evil that was in that Senate room, the darkness, the strategy of white woman after white woman after white woman. I am me. This is my body. You need to not tell me what to do with my body. She's weeping when she says, Kevin, it's the blacks that it's a genocide against. Over 40% of all black babies never see the light of day. But they wanted to make it these white women that are going up there. The six-hour filibuster. I knew it was going to be an issue when I'm getting my, around 6 o'clock. It was before 5 o'clock, and I'm in my car, and I hear on the news that there's a woman that is filibustering within the Senate itself. She's a representative of the state, and she has to go until midnight to shut it down. And so she's filibustering. And then she's a white woman that was sitting there. And I heard one of her arguments. They played part of her argument is, isn't it amazing that in this room filled with mostly men that you're here to pass a bill to tell me and women what to do? No, we're not telling you what to do. We're saying, except to say, you can't kill babies. And that's what you did. And it was and she was saying it was blatant. Many of the women were blatantly saying, I want to be able to do what I want to do with my life of being promiscuous and whatever and not have to deal with this. I want to be in control of the killing of my child. Not child, probably use the term fetus, but when she was communicating to me, it was like, it was just so nerve-wracking. And so, we have a serious problem in this country. And we're out of time. And really, it's getting into Ahaz, which we'll get into next week. And I encourage you to read the Atlas. It kind of helps to get an idea of what's going on. Because we're going to see that one of the verses in here is that when Uzziah dies and his son takes over, Ahaz, he's an evil man. He does what's evil. And it says in 2 Chronicles, I'm going to end with this, 2 Chronicles 27:2, the first king that takes over for Uzziah is okay, but he doesn't last long. And but still the people acted corruptly. See, the king that takes over, he does what's right in the sight, Lord, but this people still acted corruptly. What allows so many people to tweet, you know, hundreds of, from all over the world? She was telling me that this is coming from all over the world. We're into what was happening in Texas because the world is into killing babies. The world's into drunkenness. The world's into drugs. The world's into homosexuality. The world's into Sodom and Gomorrah. The world's into hating Jesus. As we even, you know, one of the other news items on RaptureReady.com today was the continuing Islamic curse to Nigeria. And northern Nigeria is Muslim. Southern, because the Brits, when they took over Nigeria and other parts of Africa, they said, you know what, we're going to let the Muslim caliphs rule the north part, but we're going to take over the south. And missionaries came down, led many of them to Jesus, and Christianity still thrives in the southern part of Nigeria. And in the buffer zone between is the northern Islamic government is trying to move south and take over South Nigeria and actually all of Africa. They're in that buffer area, and they found a pastor. He was outside picking mangoes, because it's not like our government where they really know where you are all the time. They still have to kind of look for people. Oh, pastor, here, let's have a little talk. We'll give you one chance to tell us that you deny Jesus and that you say Allah Akbar, no God but Allah, Muhammad is prophet, Allah is the greatest. No. Actually, we'll ask again. No. Ask again. No. Ask again. And they slit his throat. And our brother died. And this is news today. I don't know when it happened, but it was recently. And it's happening all over Nigeria because people hate our Jesus. There's a sweeping of evil. The world is getting ready for the last days, tribulation period. And because we live amongst people, even in America, who are under the sway of the wicked one, and their minds are shifting on all these subjects, and they're voting for people that are for abortion, they're voting for people that are after other, you know, following other gods, they're voting for people that will, you know, legalize drugs and marijuana and the destruction of the family and everything else. Because of that, there's this spirit of delusion that is coming over our nation, and it is going to then be putting a crosshair on you, a lover of Jesus. And you have to get your heart ready, because we're going to see what happens to the nation of Judah in Israel, the people in Judah and Israel, and it's beyond comprehension, the misery that when you read between the lines of what happens to the people. And we have to just get our hearts ready. And yeah, today was a bad day. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you, knowing that as people plot in vain against you and your anointed, when you laugh at them in your derision because they think that they can rule this world by their own devices and exclude you, the creator of the universe, that someday you're going to put an end to it, Lord. And we're so thankful that, I'm so thankful that you put an end to my own wicked heart's rebellion against you when all of a sudden I realized the foolishness of fighting you, the loving God who so loved me you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you for adopting me into your kingdom. I thank you for the hope that thy kingdom is coming and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And until that day comes, Lord, I pray you'd help me to be obedient to you and love you. And like my pastor brother in Nigeria, just so look forward to the day that you call me home, because we'll never deny you. And no matter what the consequence of serving you in this world and what persecution man may throw at us, we just know that you set us apart for you, Lord, and we so love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Like I said earlier, Jesus Christ is alive and well.
Amen.
We look forward to the day we get to see our King on the throne.
Amen. blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure. The fire can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in proud. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? To crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. The kingdoms of this world shall soon be born and fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King when he comes.
What a great hope, amen. We got to keep that really on our minds in the coming days. God bless you. Keep you in his care.